We're in the book of 2 Timothy. I have been inspired by the book of 2 Timothy. It's a great book because it reminds us that God has something for us to do. And that's just a great thing. Okay? Here's what's great about the Christian faith. Just about everything is great. You know, it's great. We know the truth of the gospel. Christ came into the world. He actually came into the world to die for our sins. He rose again on the third day. By the grace of God and the mercy of Christ, through his sacrificial death, our sins can be forgiven, and we live in the hope of eternal life. That's a great thing. It's great that we have assurance of salvation through Christ, that someday we can be in the very presence of God and live eternally with him. That is hope. That's a great thing. But there's also this, which is also equally great, that in this life, in this world, God has something for us to do. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that if you're a Christian, you were created, new creation in Christ, for good works which he has prepared ahead of time for you to walk in. Ephesians 2:10. And that's exciting to me. That means to me that everyone in this room, if you're a follower of Christ, you know that God actually has things for you to accomplish in this life that are meaningful, that are eternal. It's awesome. And we're thinking of it as assignments from God. That's the way our language has formed in 2 Timothy. Assignments. We've banished the word volunteer from our Christian vocabulary and replaced it with servants on assignment. Okay, that's what we are. And that's an exciting thing, to say, God, you know, what have you called me to? And every Christian has an assignment, and the truth is, we have more than one. We have multiple assignments. We'll talk about that today. I find that to be an exciting thing. And in 2 Timothy, Paul's encouraging Timothy to fully step into the assignment that God has given him. And God is encouraging us to step into that assignment as well. So I'm going to read the passage to you in just a minute, but before I do, I want to tell you a quick story about my son Trevor. I Skyped Trevor yesterday. It's an amazing thing, Skype. No matter where you are in the world, you can sit and have a conversation with someone. And Trevor has recently moved to Qatar. Trevor and his wife Cassie. Do you know where Qatar is? Qatar is over in the Middle East. It's between Saudi Arabia and Dubai, across the Gulf from Iran. It's a little nation. It's one of the wealthiest nations in the world. And he's moved there, and both he and his wife have taken jobs there. Now, Trevor is 28 years old, and he's had an interesting life. He's been all over the world. He's done a lot of things, and he always has wacky stories. And so this is yet another wacky story. He moved over there, and he's taken a job as the senior sales manager for three companies that are all owned by a member of the royal family in Qatar. This is bizarre, okay? You got to understand, this is Trevor in a suit and a tie, okay? And he's sort of got the corner office, you know, and he's telling me about the situation, and I'm like, this is really weird, because a month ago, Trevor was working for Quiksilver in Huntington Beach, DC Quiksilver. It's a surf skate company, in a cubicle. And I went to see where he worked, and there's guys coming in to work on their skateboards and their board shorts and T-shirts. And then after work, they all grab their surfboards and they go surf. Okay, this is what was happening a month ago. So I'm like, okay, this is bizarre, Trevor. And he's telling me the story about when he started the job, they took him in to meet this man named Ibrahim. And Ibrahim is the guy who owns all of this. All right, he doesn't report to Ibrahim, but he just, you know, meet the head guy. And so Ibrahim, whom he had met about a year ago, Trevor had met this guy, but now he's employed for the, you know, these companies. And Trevor walks into this office, and it's this big posh deal. And, you know, think of it as extreme wealth in the Arab world. And it's like the top floor office, and it's very prestigious. And he comes in, and there's Ibrahim, and he stands to meet him. And it's this Arab guy in this flashy suit with an Arab headdress, and he walks across the room, and he shakes Trevor's hands, and he looks, and Trevor said, he looked at me really piercingly, and he said, Trevor, welcome to the kingdom. Welcome to our kingdom. He said, Trevor, every resource will be made available to you for you to succeed. All the wealth that you can imagine is at our disposal. Okay, all the personnel, whatever you need to succeed will be provided. And so I hope you do succeed. And then he says to him, if you fail, it will be upon you. And if you fail, you will take it with you for the rest of your life, and you will live with regret for the rest of your life. Welcome. That's what he said to him. This is crazy. It's amazing. And I thought, thank you, Trevor. Perfect illustration. Perfect illustration for your dad, the pastor. Because what Abraham was saying to Trevor was, I want you to give it your all. I want you to step 100% into this role that you're taking on. God is saying to you and I want you to step 100% into the assignment that I am giving you, even though you don't feel qualified to do it. Even though it's going to stretch you in ways you never imagined. I want you to step fully into it, and I want you to work really, really hard at the assignment that's been given you. And that's really the message for today. That God is saying to you and to I, will you work really hard at the assignment that I have called you to as a Christian man or a Christian woman? Because everyone in this room, you have an assignment. Actually, you have multiple assignments from God. Paul speaks to Timothy in 2 Timothy, and he says, Timothy, you have an assignment, and I want you to step into it 100% and work hard at it. Let's take a look at it. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10 and then share some thoughts with you. Beginning in verse 1, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now that's his assignment. Okay? Step into it. All right? Do this thing. It's a gospel relay. Come on. Let's go. But now listen carefully. He says in verse 3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think about what I'm saying to you, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, and offspring, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Oh, it's a great passage. And Paul is inspiring and challenging, motivating Timothy to the work that he's called to do. And the way that Paul does it is he gives him three illustrations to think about, and he gives him three gospel truths to hold in his heart and in his mind. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. Apostle Paul gives three examples, illustrations of hard work, dedication, discipline, and sacrifice. He begins with the soldier in verse 3. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. The soldier. The life of a soldier is a life of dedication. It's a tough life, okay? It's a life of sacrifice. And he's just saying, think about it. Timothy said in verse 7, think it over. God's going to give you insight into what I'm saying. I'm giving you an example of hard work. Not long ago, I was down in San Diego with my wife for a couple days, and we were on Coronado Island. We saw this cute little breakfast place. We said, oh, let's go in there. And so we parked the car, and we walked in, and there was a wait. You know, it's like half an hour wait. So we just sat there waiting. And suddenly these guys, these young guys walked through the door. And at first I thought they were maybe like street people or like homeless people because they looked really disheveled. And then I thought, well, they look too buff to be homeless people. You know, like they're in great shape. But they would look bruised and battered, and some of them could barely walk. They were like hobbling like this, you know, like seriously falling over. And I'm like, what is going on with these people? And so we were tuning in, trying to figure it out, and suddenly it struck us. These guys are Navy SEALs in training. That's where they train them, down in Coronado. And these, I don't know what they did to these guys, but they beat the tar out of them. I'm telling you, they beat the tar out of these guys, and they looked in absolute pain. They had the day off, only to go back and start again the next day. Oh my gosh, I couldn't believe it. Okay? And they signed up for this. You know, they wanted to do this. It is the life of a soldier. And he says, a soldier who's on active duty, he doesn't get entangled in other affairs so that he can please the one who enlisted him. Now, in the Roman army, oftentimes, the captains, the leaders, would actually be the recruiters too. So it was different than it is, you know, now. But they would go and they would recruit guys and say, hey, I want you to be a part of my regiment. I want you to come and be on my team. I want you to, you know, and I'm going to be your captain, your leader. And so there was a direct connect. The guy that enlisted you was also the guy that you reported to and the guy that you wanted to please. And there's often a relationship there. All right, I want you to think about it. Who has enlisted you? As a Christian, man or woman, it's Jesus Christ himself who has enlisted you. He has brought you into the family of God and actually has an assignment for you. You didn't know it, but in the day that you accepted Christ as your Savior, he signed you up to be a soldier of Christ. He signed you up and said, I've got a work for you to do. I've got something amazing for you to do. And now we want to please the Lord. I hope you know that part of the Christian life is that Christ has given all for us. And now he says, will you give your life back to me in service? And that's what the Christian life is about. Example number one is the example of a soldier. Example number two is the example of an athlete. And he says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It's another illustration. Okay? The athlete. Okay, well, the life of an athlete, and if you're a good athlete, if you want to compete at a high level, it's a life of discipline. It's a life of sacrifice. Okay, you've got to work hard at your event, at whatever that thing is. And here it says he must compete according to the rules. Well, it is thought that the rules he's speaking of were actually the rules that required training to participate. Did you know that in the ancient games in the Greek world, the Olympic games and whatnot, that they actually had rules that an athlete had to train for 10 months in order to compete. You have to. It's a rule. You must train actively, intensely for 10 months. And when you came to the games, you actually had to sign a form and to swear by the gods that you trained according to the requirements, according to the rules, so that you could compete. And if they found out that you were lying, you would be severely punished. That's the way it was in the ancient Greek world, okay? And these guys weren't sponsored, you know. These are guys who had jobs, you know. They were like trying to make ends meet, but they had to work and they had to be disciplined and they had to take an oath that they did it. Because the people are like, we're not going to leave our homes and make the trek all the way down there to watch a bunch of losers on the track field. You know, we want to get our money's worth, so you guys had better be in shape when you get there. Everybody in the ancient world knew this. But what were they doing it for? What was the prize? What's the reward really about? Let me show you another verse in the Bible that talks about athletic achievement. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In verse 24 through 27, Paul often used analogies from the world of sports to draw a comparison with the Christian life. 1 Corinthians 9:24, he says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one who is just beating in the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." He says, you know, the athletes, they're working hard at this. But what are they doing it for? We get so worked up about stuff, don't we? I came in this morning and people were all talking about the big game, you know. Oh my gosh, could you believe that game last night? Well, I read about it later, but I didn't see the game. You know why I didn't see the game? Because I was at my post preparing a sermon. I was disciplining myself. I really want to watch that game. I really want to watch that game. It's, you know, USC against the Ducks. I attended USC. Did you know that? And it's, you know, and it's Oregon. It's the Ducks. It's USC against it. I want to watch that game. But I didn't. Because I was working on the message instead. But I read about it later. And people are like, oh my gosh, that game, and I can't believe it, and where we are in the standing, what's going to happen in the national championship? The WCB. It's all jazzed up about this. And in the end, really, what does it really amount to? What does it really matter? As a Christian, you're engaged in something that is so more significant than any earthly thing. It's in the realm of earthly things that we operate. But the ultimate impact lasts for eternity. Well, if you believe that, it puts it in perspective for you. Why do we do what we do? The third example is the example of the farmer. And so he says in verse 6, it is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Farmer. Now, farmers work really, really hard. And I have no personal experience with this, I can guarantee you. All right? I don't even like to work in the yard. Okay? My wife says, hey, we got a rose bush. Would you go dig a hole for the rose bush? Are you joking? You want me to dig a hole for a rose bush? There's rocks in the ground. That's hard. Such a wimp. There's a young man named Francisco who lives in the village in El Salvador that our church works with. And Francisco, remember on the trip that I went down there, he went out in his field and he showed me where he had hand dug 70 holes for trees, papaya trees, in rock hard ground. He dug them all by hand. And we're out there digging, and it's just a joke. It's just pathetic. And these guys are out there digging in the rock, and he dug 70. And not only that, there was no irrigation at the time. So when he planted the 70 trees, every single day he watered all 70 by hand, every day. That's hard work, you know, hard work. We have some friends that we know in Iowa, and they're chicken farmers in Iowa, okay? They have something like 100,000 chickens, okay? This is hard work. It's like you get up in the dark and then you're done after the sun goes down, you know, even in the summer. It's just hard work. And it's brutal. It's just brutal. I don't want to gross you out, but the chickens are gross. And, and they trample each other and they smother each other and then they die. And then you got to go in and call out the dead chickens. And it's like, ugh, really? Ugh, I think I'll become a vegan. It's nuts. Hard work. So every single one of these examples revolves around the theme, hard work, discipline, sacrifice. And then he says in verse 7, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So obviously, he says, Timothy, I'm giving you an illustration. I want you to think about it. I want you to consider it. I want you to do a comparison and contrast of what I'm saying. Now, as I think about this passage, one of the things I think that we need to do, each one of us, is to adjust our thinking about the nature of the Christian life, Christian calling, and Christian ministry. We need to adjust our thinking about it. When you came to Christ, Jesus didn't sign your name up for a cruise ship vacation for Jesus until he comes back. He didn't secretly sign you up for that. He signed you up to do the hard work of your assignment, whatever that is. And I think that we get it a little bit twisted in our minds. We need to adjust our thinking. Timothy goes, man, this is really, really hard. Paul says, well, what did you think it was going to be? In what realm of life do you see amazing results take place where somebody hasn't put in some really hard work? Why should it be different when it comes to the realm of participating in God's work in a broken world where there's actually a spiritual battle going on? Okay? We need to adjust our thinking. I want you to recognize that in these three illustrations, the hardship spoken of is not the hardship of persecution, but it is the difficulty of perspiration. You know, he says, okay, endure suffering as a good soldier. But he doesn't say, okay, and go take a beating for Jesus. I mean, there are Christians persecuted, but that's really not the point of the illustrations. He says, no soldier on active duty gets entangled in the things of the world so that he can please the one who enlisted him. What he's talking about is the hardship of having to say no to some things. Don't get entangled. Be ready to serve. There might be things that you're going to have to cut out of your life to say no to so that you can say yes to serving Jesus. Well, that's a challenge. That might be, you know, kind of hard to do, but that's what the soldier has to do. And the thing about being an athlete or being a farmer, that's not about persecution. That's about perspiration. And I want you to know that this passage is not just about pastors. Some of you are thinking, oh, I know, 2 Timothy, that's a book for pastors. That's a book for people who are in full-time Christian ministry, and I get a passage that doesn't apply to me. But that's absolutely wrong. Every Christian believer has an assignment, or I should say multiple assignments, that God has given them. Now, I don't know how many pastors actually live in the city of Portland. I don't know. I'm sure there's hundreds of pastors that live in Portland. But I can guarantee you this. If the only Christians that work hard are those hundreds of pastors in Portland, there isn't a lot that's going to happen in this town for Jesus. In order to impact this city for Christ, which H.W. Bush, by the way, famously likened the city of Portland to Beirut during the war. He flew in here one time and the people were going nuts. He said, this place is like Beirut. This place is crazy. If anything is going to happen in this town, it's not going to be because, wow, look at how hard all the pastors worked. It's just not enough. There's no way. It's going to be because multitudes of believers in Christ, the body of Christ, rose up and said, you know what? We have an assignment, and we're stepping into it, and we're going to do hard work, and we're going to see the Lord do something amazing here. And that's what this really is about. Let me show you something. Go back from 2 Timothy to the left, past 1 Timothy and 2 Thessalonians, and then you'll come to 1 Thessalonians, and you'll see a great verse in chapter 1, verse 3. Excuse me. Chapter 1, verse 3. Paul is speaking to the Christians at Thessalonica, and thanking God for them and praying for them. And here's what he says in verse 3. Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. When he thought of them, he thought of their faith, hope, and love, which is awesome. That's a great Christian community. Faith, hope, and love, characteristics. But with each of those, something went with it. He said, your work of faith. And that word literally just means hard work. And then he says, your labor of love. Work, labor, and your steadfastness, which means faithful endurance, you know, staying at your task, staying at your post. And when Paul thinks of them, he thinks of those qualities. Oh my gosh. You know, for any pastor to be able to say of a congregation, that's the way it is in the congregation, that's beautiful. And you know why it's beautiful? Because that means there are multitudes of Christians who are at their post, who are stepping into their assignments, they're working hard at it, and God's going to do stuff because of that. And it's amazing. Take a look at Colossians in chapter 3. Just go back from 2 Timothy, past 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, or Thessalonians, and you'll come to Colossians. Actually, just probably back a page from where you were. Colossians chapter 3, in verses 23 and 24, he says, whatever you do, and that's a lot, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance of your reward. For you're serving the Lord Christ. You're serving the Lord. That's beautiful. Now, a lot of us know the verse, you know, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Whatever, just do it as unto the Lord. Well, it's true. It's in this verse. But did you miss that other part? Work heartily and do it as unto the Lord. Okay, work hard. Throw yourself into it. Throw your heart into it. Get into it. That's what he says. Your full heart. Engage 100%. In whatever you do, all right? This idea of working hard as a Christian isn't just for pastors. It's for all Christians. And there's really an important reason for that, and it is because most Christians, okay, the vast majority of Christians actually have a lot of stuff that they've got to do in their life, and they're working a job. They have relationships, they might have a marriage, a family, and they're engaged in a church. Now, all of a sudden, it's like a three-ring circus. You've got all this stuff going on in your life, and you have multiple assignments, okay? Now, there are some who are in vocational ministry. And so those people, you know, you say, well, those guys are lucky because they actually go to work, and it's at a church or something, and so those guys have got it easy. Well, the truth is, that's right. That's right. Well, hopefully they're working hard too. But the truth is, for the vast majority of Christians, you've got to actually serve the Lord in multiple arenas. And that's a challenge. So I could tell you who my heroes are of the faith. My heroes aren't pastors. I got a lot of pastors I admire. You know, I learn from them and they're great people. But my heroes of the faith are the Christian brothers and sisters who are out there working at their job, you know, in the world, whatever they do, and they're doing it as unto the Lord. And they're doing it heartily, and they're working hard. Christians should be the hardest workers. They should do it as unto the Lord. The employer should go, yeah, I can tell you who the Christians are because they're the hardest workers. There they are. They do it as unto the Lord. It's amazing, you know. He might not put it like that, but that's the truth. Those are my heroes. They're out there working, doing the best job they possibly can. But here's the thing. Then when they get done with that, they come into another arena of their life. Let's say they're married. They have a family. And they punch out, they clock out at their assignment. It's an assignment that God has given you. By the way, your job, your secular job, it's your assignment. You go down there, I'm working for Jesus here, doing a good job. Being faithful, and then you punch out, and then you come home, and you go, I'm on assignment. I'm a servant on assignment. I don't punch out at work and then come home and said, I'm sitting in the Barco lounger with the clicker and, you know, I got 1,000 channels and I'm just going to entertain myself. Where's the beer, honey? All right. That's not the way it goes. You punch in now and you come in, you go, I'm a servant on assignment here in my home. Jesus, I'm going to do the hard work of being a good husband, being a good wife, being a good father, being a good mom. That's hard work to do that. You know? You say, well, what about the single people? Well, what does it say in the Bible? What does 1 Corinthians 7 say? It says, if you're single, that's awesome. Use it for the Lord. Use it. You have a special opportunity. You have more bandwidth in which you can serve Jesus. You can prepare your heart. You can learn and grow as a Christian. That's awesome. Use it. That's your assignment. Okay? Do that. But now there's more to it. Okay? I'm getting tired already, but listen, there's more to it. What about being a member of the body of Christ? It says in Ephesians that the whole body grows into maturity as every part makes a contribution. Ephesians 4, every part does its part so that the whole body can grow. That means that every believer has an assignment within the body of Christ to serve in some way for the upbuilding of the body. So there you go, there's one more thing. I'm tired just thinking about it. I like the way somebody put it. They said, if anything is happening in this world that's changing the world for Jesus, I guarantee somebody's tired. Somebody's tired. They're tired. They came home from work, they were tired. You know? And then they serve in the home and they're tired. And then they go, but you know what? God has called me to serve in my church. And they go there and then they're tired there. There's a lot of tired people. It's awesome. We had in the first service some of the folks that went on our El Salvador mission, most recent one. They just got back last night. And they were so tired. And they said, thank you, because we're so tired. We're so tired all week long, you know. But we're so excited. It was so great, you know. If your goal is to not be tired, that's not a great Christian goal. Spend yourself for the Lord, you know. That's the goal. My heroes are the people who show up and fully engage in all these realms and all these assignments that God has given them, knowing that it's meaningful and that God is going to use it. Several years ago, went on a trip to El Salvador to the village down there. And there's a man named Larry Rodriguez who came down there with us. And Larry, at the time, was about 68 years old. And we were out there digging, you know, because we dig. We don't do it well, but we do it, you know, to bond with the villagers and hopefully accomplish something. You know, we're out there digging, and it's brutal. And the sun, I learned the word sombra, which means shade. You know, I'm like, oh, yo quiero sombra, por favor, ¿dónde está sombra? I'm like, oh, I need shade. You know, and it's just pathetic. We're so pathetic. And we're out there digging, and I was partnering up with Larry. Larry's 68, you know, and Larry's just digging away. I'm like, keep up with Larry, 68. Keep up with Larry, you know. He's working away. Well, then the other thing is, we asked the folks in the village, like, what would you like? How can we help you? And they said, we want to learn English. Well, Larry, because he's bilingual, you know, fluent, and a teacher, he said, okay, I'm going to do a class every day. During break time, I'm doing a class. And so we brought the folks from the village and a bunch of us gringos together, and it was hilarious because he was teaching them English and us Spanish simultaneously, and it was chaos. And we were laughing at Larry because he was getting confused at what he was saying, and you know, we were laughing at each other. It was beautiful, and it was one of the greatest relational building things that I've ever seen happen, and it was great, and it was a lot of work. And then we got back, and a week later, Larry was diagnosed with cancer. And the entire time he had been there, he had been sick. You know, isn't that amazing? That's hard work. And Larry's gone to be with Jesus. And he entered into the presence of God, and God said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amazing. Okay? See, those guys are my heroes. There's plenty of people in the church right here. You're my heroes. Okay? You're out there working a job. You're putting in a lot of hours. and you've got some ministry that you're doing. You might put in as many hours doing a ministry, whether it's in this church or some other setting, and you're just doing it, you're doing the work. And it's amazing, and it's changing lives. There's people that they, you know, they work all week long, and they get up and they come down here on Sunday morning early to do some tasks. They're up in the dark and the cold, and they're down here, you know, doing whatever it is, so that we as a body can come together and enjoy this time of worship. And those people are my heroes. It's an awesome thing. This is what the Lord is calling us to, and I want you to step into it fully. Now, he gives three illustrations to kind of inspire, and then he gives three truths of the gospel to hold on to. To hold on to. So, okay, I get it. I get it. Thank you. I get it. Okay, it's hard work and everything, but you got anything else for me? Yeah, actually, I do. It's right here in the Word. It's in 2 Timothy in chapter 2. And it goes like this in verse 8. So he says, now think about that. Think about those three illustrations. Now there's something else I want you to put in your head. I want you to hang on to this. I want you to hold it before you always. And here's what he gives him. In verse 8, he says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. He gives him a truth of the gospel to hang on to. Now, I guarantee you that Timothy knew that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. This is not new information to Timothy. Timothy, who's traveled with Paul, who's known Paul for 14 years, who himself has ministered and shared the gospel and built up other believers, he knows completely the gospel, and he knows that Christ is risen from the dead. But Paul says, Timothy, always, present active imperative, keep focused on this. Christ is alive. Christ is risen. That's not just a fact to file in our minds. It is a truth to hold on to believe in, to energize us for the work that we do. Because if you're going to be engaged in hard work, you need to know who's working with you. And it's Christ, the risen Lord. Jesus is walking with you. Christ is alive. The most electrifying, empowering truth that I know of in my life is that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and he is alive and he is present. And I believe that. I believe it. That's why I'm here. You know, I just believe it. How about what Paul said to Timothy in chapter 2, verse 1? He said, Timothy, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And the thing that you've heard from me share with others, he says, be strong in grace. The only way you can be engaged in ministry, in all these assignments that God has given you, is to be strong in grace. But what is grace? Grace is not simply just, you know, if I messed up, well, there's grace that will cover it. You know, that's mercy. You know what grace is? Grace is God's unmerited favor poured out in your life. It's all of the resources of heaven available to you. That's grace. It's Christ, the risen Lord, who shows up to the disciples who are trembling and fearful and says, I'll pour out my presence and my Holy Spirit and my power and enable you to do what you never thought you could do. That's the power of God's grace, the power of God's Spirit, the power of the risen Christ. So Trevor walks across the room, and it's intimidating, and it's this powerful guy, and he looks at Trevor intently, and he says, Trevor, welcome to our kingdom. Every resource you could possibly imagine is at your disposal so that you can succeed. And I thought, isn't that amazing? Because Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, says to you and I, welcome to my kingdom. Welcome to my family. Welcome. And every possible resource that you could ever imagine is available to you for you to succeed. The power of the risen Christ is real. That's the only reason anything's happening here. It's the power of the risen Christ. It's real. Believe that. And Paul says to Timothy, who's timid and who feels overwhelmed, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep trusting him. Know that what you're doing is going to actually make a difference. Hey, let me show you one other verse about the resurrection. Go back to Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll show you something. It's really a great verse. 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 55. Now, you maybe know that 1 Corinthians 15 is all about the resurrection. The whole chapter is about the resurrection. And here's how he ends a chapter about the resurrection of Jesus. In verse 55, he says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the resurrection. He is triumphant over death. He is the Lord of all. That's real. Now here's how he ends the chapter. In verse 58, therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Why does Paul say to Timothy, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead? Why does he say in Corinthians that Christ the risen Lord is a reality and death is defeated, and then turn and say, therefore, stay at it. Stay at the work. You know? This is our motivation. So every year, you know, I go away and I go to Canada, I do my thing and I pray. And it's funny because every year I kind of go, wow, that was a hard year. You know, I list everything that happened in the year. Oh, we did that. Wow, that's kind of hard. You know, and then I always ask myself a question. Every year, it's weird. I ask the same question. I go, why am I doing this? Like, what? Why am I still doing this? And then I think about it and I pray about it, and I realize Christ is alive. Christ is risen. He is Lord. This is real. This is the gospel. And I go, oh, yeah, that's why I'm doing it. Kind of forgot there for a minute because I was so embroiled in the details. Oh, that's why I'm doing this. That's why we're here. It's all real. If you believe it's real, you keep going. Believe it. Gospel truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 9, he says, the gospel for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Here's another truth of the gospel, the power of the word. The word of God is not bound. And you as a bearer of the good news need to understand the power of the gospel. Now, you could say, well, I don't have a bunch of verses memorized. I don't know the power of the word because I don't have verses memorized. No, the word, even before it's a Bible verse, it's simply the message of the truth of Jesus. That's the word. It's the message of Jesus. The word Jesus is the word that has power. The name of Jesus has power. Your testimony has power. When you share with people the truth of the gospel, even when you summarize it in your own words, it has power. You speak it in faith. It's not bound. My son said, I'm kind of excited to be in Qatar because I can be a Christian witness in an Arab country, you know, through business, you know, this business relationship. That's a really cool thing. The country of Qatar, which is a small country and is one of the wealthiest countries in the world, its own population is not very big. In other words, Qatari citizens. It's a small population. And it's illegal to convert a Qatari citizen, and you will be arrested if you do that. And so that's just reality. The vast majority of people in Qatar are not Qatari citizens. They import people like Trevor and others from all over the world to come and to work and to spend their money to build this kingdom that is rising out of the sand. And so there's all those people there, and many of them are really hurting, and Trevor's excited to be there to be a light for Jesus in that place. The word of God is not bound. So, oh no, because at my job I can't share. The word of God is not bound. It is powerful. You need to know that and believe that, okay? It's not about you being amazing. It's about the gospel being amazing. Let me share with you one last thing in verse 10. Just think about this verse. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, it's just a really fascinating verse. Paul says, I endure everything. That's a lot. Okay, yeah, he's in prison, but there's more than that. You can study about Paul's life. It's hard doing what he did. I endure, I just go through all this stuff, you know, for the sake of the elect. Well, the word elect is for some a troubling word because they go, I don't understand election. I don't understand what that means. The chosen, like what does that mean, you know? And we try to sort it all out in our head, which is a difficult thing to do. But I can tell you this, Paul's view was that his work made a difference in the lives of those who are coming to faith in Christ. Whatever the mechanism is of election, it's a theological conundrum, you know? It's like there's a, what is the, I don't totally get that, okay? But whatever that is, the Apostle Paul believed with all of his heart that what he did had an impact on the process and that group of people coming to faith in Christ and their eternal salvation. That's why he does what he does. So, the resurrection of Christ, the victory of his resurrection, the power of the word, and the third gospel truth is the reality of the mission. The mission. Okay? It's worth it. Every one of those illustrations, the soldier does what he does and puts up with the hassles because he thinks the mission is worth it. The athlete puts up with the 10 months of training and the deprivation and the discipline because he thinks that the reward is worth it. The farmer gets up early in the morning and works till late at night because he gets the fruit of his efforts and it's worth it. The Christian works hard, not just paid pastors. Christians work hard because they know the mission is worth it. It's about the mission. Lives are being eternally rescued. If you believe that, you keep going. You know, you just keep going. If you believe that, you sign up and you serve at church. If you believe that, you're willing to come on a Christmas morning and say, you know, I'll give an hour on Christmas morning so that people can come and hear the gospel. If you believe that, you do stuff even though you're tired. Okay? I can tell you, you know, all kinds of pastoral sob stories, you know. I was going through lists of them. Yeah, that was hard. Oh, that was hard. I remember when I was exhausted, that was hard. You know, and then I thought, hey, but you know what? I'm not the hero. The hero, I'm looking at the heroes, you know. It's like so many people in this church that are doing so many things, and they're working, and they're trying to minister to their family, and they're doing stuff, and it's amazing. And you know what? They're doing it because they believe in the gospel and the resurrection of Christ and the power of the word, and they believe in the mission. And now the Lord says, will you all believe that? The whole congregation. And not just ours, but congregation after congregation, and see what happens. That's what this whole thing is about. And I'm excited. I'm excited. Because I see people stepping up more and more. I want you to pray and ask the Lord, Lord, show me clearly my assignment in my workplace, in my family. If you're single, what does that mean for you? What's your assignment? In the body of Christ, what's your assignment? And keep trying things. And as you find those things, step into them. Do the work. Watch what God does. Welcome to the kingdom. Let's say a prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for the beauty of the gospel. For the grace of Christ, which sustains us. Thank you, Lord, for the participation in meaningful work. We know that everything we do is unto you is meaningful. And Lord, that someday we'll see that fruit of it all on display for your glory. What a wonderful day that will be. And so, Lord, send your Holy Spirit right now. Speak to hearts in this room. Teach us, Lord, your truth. Show us as individuals what our assignments are. And then, Lord, spur us forward to step into them fully, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, for hanging back. Forgive us for, you know, being complainers sometimes, or, you know, trying to figure out how we can get on the cruise ship for Christ, Lord. Would you please motivate us and move us forward and help us to motivate each other? We trust you for this, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.